All right, let's jump in here. Remember, as a teenager and younger, I have two brothers, and one of our daily tasks was to wash the dishes. And so we had to set the table, and then we had to clear the table and wash the dishes. And so my brothers and I would take turns doing different tasks. But I do remember as we did that, at times we belabored it. And it would go from maybe a 20-minute task with all three of us working hard to a 40-minute task to an hour and 20-minute task. And we're doing Wheel of Fortune thing. What is it called? Hangman. And we're doing all kinds of games and we're goofing off. And it takes longer and longer until my parents had to give us, you better be done by now, or you all will pay the consequences, painful consequences. And we would need to hear that message, and that spurred us on. We knew the task, we knew what we had to do, but we needed some encouragement, a real kind of a kick in the seat of the pants to prod us along. Well, what we find in 1st and 2nd Chronicles is a similar setting. God had given his people some definite tasks that he wanted them to do, and they needed to be encouraged to stop belaboring this, to stop pushing it off, and to get active doing it. Get up and just do it. It is really the idea here. And so perhaps you've come in today and you've been putting off some spiritual goals, some things that God wants you to accomplish, to do. Well, the Lord will use this book to say, get up and do it. Today, come on, let's wake up and stop making excuses and stop putting it off and just do it. Just accomplish what it is that God wants you to do. And so that's what the book does for us. It's one of the last books in what you could call the history books. As you think through the books of the Bible, this is our nice little library. We have... I can't see that. I almost went down there because I'm going to need the screen a lot. But there's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Law. And then there's this section we've entered that is the history books. You could say the history and the writings. And so right, we start with 1st and 2nd Samuel, really Judges as well. Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, we would fit in that too. All of those really tell us history, but they have a big story within the history. Each one of them prods us to action. This is the final one that gives us a large account of the kings. Okay, so you have your Bible in front of you. If you would just with your kind of flip through, go all the way back to the beginning of 1 Samuel, right after Ruth, you have 1 Samuel, and then if you would take your other hand and go all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles, that is a big section of your scripture. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, a large chunk of your Bible is given to this history, this account of the kings. And so it's a big chunk of it. I would say just kind of quick survey. We've already done a sermon on each one of these. But 1st and 2nd Samuel cover mostly Samuel and the life of David. Mostly Samuel and the life of David. 1st and 2nd Kings covers Solomon all the way through the rest of the kings in a more focused way to walk us through each one of these kings, summarizing their contribution in Israel, and he kind of gives them a check. He says, this one was evil, this one was good, this one was wicked, this one was good, and kind of their report card in heaven, 1st and 2nd Kings. But 1st and 2nd Chronicles is one of the longest ones, and as you read it, you will find that he is choosing the stories and the kings that he wants to include in this very specifically. He leaves out a huge amount of material. And so the chronicler The author is being specific to push us through a specific message. And we're not sure exactly who wrote it. Of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it. Perhaps Ezra or someone like Ezra. It would have been written at the very end of the Babylonian captivity as they are coming back into the land of Israel. And it's a prophet or a scribe like Ezra who's telling the people, listen, stop wandering, get back into the land of Israel. And he's encouraging them to do what God has called them to do, to re-enter the land. And so that's what we're going to find is the big idea of this book. So let's walk through it, okay? And if we could we pass out the handout now? Thank you. I should have enough of these. I do this with every book, and I'm going to try to have them all together for you to where... So this is the frustrating thing about... Maybe I shouldn't say this. Sometimes pastoring in New York City can be a little difficult because people leave and find greener pastures, and they turn out to be desert. Just horrible thing. No, I'm teasing. But people move, and often people come for 4 or 5 years. So preaching through the Bible verse by verse, phrase by phrase, we take our time. And so we might take 2 years in Colossians. And so what I found after 4 or 5 years of doing that, I'm like, you know, well, we need to get the whole Bible too. And so that's what this is. We cover a book of the Bible at a time. First and Second Chronicles, as you had it originally, was one book. And yet, in your scroll, if you have 60 chapters, you're trying to find, you know, all the way back to chapter 60 or the end of it. It would be hard. So they split it in half, but it was all one book. Anyway, I say all that to say this is why we do this, so that we can really know what a book of the Bible is saying. And this is so valuable. This is so valuable. Please value this. Okay? Understand what we're doing here and try to concentrate. But what I would encourage you to do is take this and keep it. I'll send you a PDF if you're not a paper person. That's fine. But also, think about doing this yourself. What I did this week is just a book study. It's taken several weeks, but it's just a book study. You can do this yourself. And actually, on the back table, also with all the resources, we have how to develop a daily devotional time. And one of the chapters is doing a book study. And it's exactly what we're doing here. So you can do this yourself. And a really helpful way to study the Bible, a book at a time. All right, so let's jump in here. We're going to go through a key verse, and then the themes. You can see that in your notes, some of the themes of the book, the outline, the content, a summary state, and the lessons we're going to learn. We're going to kind of jump quickly through this now. The key verse, as we read already, is this 2 Chronicles 7:14. I wonder how many of you have heard that verse before? If my people, which are called by my name, you've heard that, maybe someone's even memorized it. This is one that you hear a lot, and it'll be helpful for you now to know it in the context of the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, to understand what God is saying. He's asking them to seek Him. When they get into prosperity later and they start to wander from God and God sends them trouble and they just kind of confronts them in their wickedness, God says, I want them to stop and seek my face and I'm going to hear them and I'm going to allow them. I'm going to be gracious and forgive their sin. And so that's what we'll see here, even in the themes. Look at the different themes that just jump out at you as you read through the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. A primary concept is to seek God. Seek God. It comes up 24 times in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The first time the idea of seeking comes up actually is they're seeking pasture for a flock. And that ties a couple of themes together, as we'll see. But you get the idea. Like, I'm seeking for God. I'm wanting food for my sheep. And so I'm wandering around finding the sustenance. That's the idea of the person who's seeking God. I know I need something in my soul. Something in my soul is crying out that it needs something. And so I know that's God, so I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to keep pursuing Him until I find Him. That is the message of this book. Seek God. But also Judah. What is very interesting here is that he does not tell the story of the northern tribes of Israel. It's just the southern tribes. He just gives the kings, and I didn't realize that until I started studying this. He skips over Israel. Remember, after Solomon, there's a split between north and south in Israel, and the 10 northern tribes follow Jeroboam, and Jeroboam is extremely wicked right from the beginning. As you see in the map here, he provides an entirely separate place of worship than Jerusalem and encourages them to worship there. Well, Judah continues on to worship God in these southern tribes. And so all of the story is filtered through those southern tribes of Judah and the kings of Judah. Also, the temple and the land, a primary theme. As he tells the story, it keeps coming up, and the land is always talked about within in reference to the temple. Now, what does the temple have to do with seeking God? This is the place where they sought Him. And so it's all, again, about seeking God. First and Second Chronicles is all about seeking God. That's why he just totally cuts off the history account of the northern tribes. They're not seeking God. They're not going up to the temple. They're not pursuing God. And so he just follows the southern tribes. Does that make sense? Leadership. He does follow the story of these kings. And as the leaders encourage the people to follow God, leadership and following, then he shows how they're obeying God's word and God blesses them. But also, as they disobey God, there's also this theme of mercy on those who repent. As they repent and turn to God, God has mercy and forgives. But he also punishes the proud. And that what came up in our offering verse, right? First and Second Chronicles there. As the king wanted to find his own way out of his trouble, God said that will never do. But if they sought God and relied on Him, God would provide for them. And we'll see that over and over and over again, though we won't have time to get into all the stories. But as you read it, you'll see. This is what the book's about. You know, as they sought God, God blessed them. As they pursued themselves, God sent wake-up calls. Kids, come on, you have an hour to go to get the dishes done, or you're going to get spanked, right? And this is what God says to His people. And they wake up, and He forgives them. He has mercy on them. All right, so let's look at the outline here. Get your hand out. What we have here on the side, this first column on the far, as you're looking at it, far left, is the outline. Okay, and so what this does, and this is what you do in your book studies, as you get the main ideas and themes of each chapter, you'll realize that, oh, there's a big section that really focuses on this aspect. And so you organize in your mind how that furthers the main idea of the book. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles is excellent in how the author did this. The author is the one who did it, of course, the Holy Spirit. Just clearly pushes forward the need to seek God. And so we find here, let's just kind of look through the outline together. And this is just going to be helpful, okay? Chapters 1 through 10 in 1 Chronicles, people are placed in a land to seek God. Right? It's all about seeking God, but he tells the story of the genealogies in a way that says God is doing something special here. In fact, look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll just show you that this is what he's doing. Look in the first verse. He goes all the way from Adam to Noah. And within the first chapter, he's already to Abraham. Look at verse 28. He's already to Abraham. You see, he is sprinting through the history of the world to get to the place where people are seeking God at the temple. He's sprinting to it. And he's skipping over so many things that do not have to do with that in a narrow sense of the temple in Jerusalem. And so you have these genealogies, but again, the primary focus. We'll go back and look at a couple more passages. Let me just read through the outline. Preparations are made to build a place for people to seek God. And so chapters 11 all the way through chapter 29, you see David. But you know what? He leaves out a huge chunk of David's life. He doesn't even mention Bathsheba. Right? You know, David's prominence, his warrior poetry skills, nothing. Hardly anything. He does talk about his prominence, but it's entirely surrounding the temple. David's heart to build a temple. God says, no, because you're a warrior and my temple must be pure, you will not build my temple. It's a holy place. Your son can build it. And so, look at chapter 22 to 29. Chapter 10 to 21, he prepares to build the temple. Chapter 22 to 29, really, it's just interesting. It's like all talking about how David is talking to people saying, my son's going to build the temple. Most of that book is about David preparing to build the temple and preparing his son to build the temple. 1 Chronicles. And then chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Chronicles, you see a place is built for God's people to seek Him. Actually, the temple is built. And you see God's people seeking Him. It's beautiful. God comes and shows His glory in the temple. Chapter 4, God's people do not consistently... I'm sorry. There's section 4, 2 Chronicles, chapter 10 through 36. God's people do not consistently seek Him in the place He provided. And you just see this, king after king after king. But what's interesting is, it's not like 1 and 2 Kings. In Chronicles, the chronicler is giving them some positives. Because he's encouraging them. He's like, you can do it. Let's do this. Let's go back to Israel and let's seek God from the Babylonian captivity. So he's encouraging them to, listen, let's do it. By God's grace, God can enable us. He's going to forgive us our sins if we could keep seeking Him and go back to Jerusalem and build this temple. He's going to hear from us. He's going to help us. And so as he focuses on these kings, 2 Chronicles chapter 10 to 20, he's showing the initial kings lead God's people to seek Him. And if you read them in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see all their bad stuff. I'm sorry, 1 and 2 Kings. But in 1 and 2 Chronicles, he shows a lot of their good stuff. And says, look, this is where they did, for a little bit, push people to seek God. But then chapters 21 to 36 of 2 Chronicles are just, it's just really... It's sad because the majority of the kings do not see God at all. And yet there is this back and forth of a king that seeks God and a king that doesn't. And then there's this concluding appeal, which is where we'll end here in a few minutes. But that is just an overview of the outline, okay? And I just want to share a few verses back through that. And you'll find this if you read this week. But let's just look back at some of this content of how this happens. As you look there in that first section, chapters 1 to 10 of 1 Chronicles. Okay, so look at one book. We're there at the top there. As we go back through the genealogical record of all these different folks, you realize that a big chunk of them are all about Israel. So he's focusing on Israel. But it's Israel in the land. I just found this so interesting that he says very little about Abraham. But then you see chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about Achan as a troubler of Israel. All right, so he gives a verse to Achan because Achan did not seek God or follow God. And so he uses him as a bad example. But then you find a good example. Let's see here. What do I have there? Is that 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10? It's not. Is that this one? Okay, there we go. How many of you have heard of the Prayer of Jabez? That was really big a while ago. It sold a bunch of books. But what's interesting is reading it within the context of understanding what 1 and 2 Chronicles is all about. Why does he... I mean, there's just hundreds of names. Generation after generation after generation he's following. And he picks out this guy named Jabez. Like right in the middle of this. Why? Because Jabez fits in with the theme. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. All right, so that's a rough beginning. Now, Jabez did what? He called upon the God of Israel. He sought God. He sought God. He prayed. And he asked God. And again, this is not asking God to win the lottery. This is in keeping with the promises of God. God's plan for these folks was to take that land. The author, Ezra, is saying, we're in Babylonian captivity. Get back to the land and take it. Look at Jabez. He prayed and asked God, and God gave him strength to go back and do what he wanted him to do. And so Jabez prays with strength that his land would be enlarged, his border would be enlarged, that God would give him strength to do that. And God did. And so you see that this is what God's talking about. 1 Chronicles 4, this is 39 to 41. This is another example of that. He's just focusing, telling these stories within the context of the land. We need to just keep moving though. As you look at David as well, in your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles 16, 16. You see this same theme come up as we're talking about David. He's thinking through the promises of God, of a land, of a people that seek Him in that land. Of course, the land of Israel. Look at 16, 16. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. This is a psalm of thanksgiving that David gives. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give what? The land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when there are very few in number, very few, and strangers in it. He's saying, this is God's gift to us. Verse 22, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And so David is praising God for the gift of this place. And then you see him in 2 Chronicles 1, 7 to 10. Let's move over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Again, we're just passing over so much of this. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7 to 10. As David's son Solomon does the same thing. This is after he sacrifices 1,000 lambs. Solomon, verse 7. And that night God appeared to Solomon. Ask what I will give you. Right, imagine if God gave you that. Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. What would you pray for? Say, well, okay. Maybe you would ask him to fix something in your life. Well, look at what David said. Oh, what Solomon says. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Oh, Lord God, your promise to my father is fulfilled. You have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Who can rule this people of yours? And God blessed him. He answered his prayer. But again, it's God's calling within the people in that land. He needs strength to do what God has called him to do. And so God gives him the grace to do it. And so the next several chapters are all about building this temple to seek God's face. Which is an amazing thing. And I'm just going to skip over all of this to look at chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. That is not it. That was my previous one. There we go. Is that chapter 6? Okay. Well, I'm going to do this one. See, you need your Bible in front of you. 6:36. When they sin, he's praying for deliverance. Chapter 5, they dedicate the temple. The glory of God comes after they do what God has told them through David and Solomon. The glory of God comes so much after these sacrifices that everybody has to leave the temple. The glory of God comes down. In chapter 5, the end of the chapter. And so this is Solomon's response to this. Verse 36 of chapter 6, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off. You see what Ezra's doing? He's using this prayer that Solomon prayed to say what happened. Here they are in a land far off. When they sin against you and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off, Verse 37, if they take them through the land where they are taken captive and repent and make supplication and seek God to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of the captivity where you have been taken captive, and pray toward their land which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, toward the house, the temple, again, he's focusing on. Then hear, verse 39, from heaven, from your dwelling place, the prayer of the supplications. Maintain their cause and forgive your people. All right, you see what he's saying? All right, they're going to sin. And if you send them away, please, if they repent and seek you, would you forgive them and bring them back to this land? And then chapter 8, God answers them and says, yes, I will do that. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people in that time who are called by my name will seek my face. You see where it fits into the whole 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so God does it. God says, yes, I will do that. And then he continues to tell the story about how they do leave God there in 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles. There's this initial following. We're out of time. Let me just encourage you to read it. When they sometimes they trust in God and God delivers. And so you find the first several kings. Right, you see this in chapter 10. We have Rehoboam, that God provides this split through Rehoboam, but Rehoboam obeys God, and God delivers Rehoboam from Jeroboam because he humbles himself before God. Chapter 12. Look at chapter 13 there. He seeks the Lord for deliverance from Jeroboam's military might, and God delivers him. The same with Asa. The same with Jehoshaphat. And he's kind of the last one that's a real good example of this. As they sought God, God gave them deliverance. As they left God, God left them to themselves. But then we start having these wicked kings. And then you find from chapter 21 really to chapter 35, it's like a back and forth. Two kings bad, one king good. Two kings bad, one king good. But what he does is he often points to the temple. The bad king shut down the temple. The good king comes back and purifies the temple so that people can see God's face again. Prepare for worship. And so again, it's all about God and worshiping God. And then from 21 to 36, they just get downhill, downhill, downhill. Until you find the last chapter, turn to 2 Chronicles 36. With this whirlwind tour. And you have in 2 Chronicles 36 the reigns of wicked kings Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, and then the fall of Jerusalem. All right, and that's how he ends. Jerusalem has rebelled against God. God's people have not sought his face, and so God has removed them from his land, from his promised land. And he's like, this is where we are. We're in a very difficult time period where God has punished us. He has judged us. We're exiles. And then, the climax of the book, 2 Chronicles 36:22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom, also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Get up. Do it. And so there's this appeal to Israel. You have gone your own way enough. We have freedom now to go and do what God has told us to do. So let's do it. Stop procrastinating. Stop delaying. 70 years we've been out of Israel. Go back. Come on, let's do it. We have a legal right to do it through Cyrus's wicked king's proclamation. through the sovereignty of God. And so he's encouraging them to get up and do it. Get up and do what God has called them to do. God will enable you to do it. And so this gives us to our message. The summary, I'm going to summarize the book in one sentence here. Seek God wholeheartedly, and he will enable you to accomplish his will. Get up and do it. We can apply this to ourselves in several lessons. Seek the Lord in your life would be a primary one. There's a lot of things to look for, a lot of things to pursue. But what 1st and 2nd Chronicles yells at us is to seek God. This is your primary role in life. Seek God. And in all your other seeking, may it be a seeking of God. The more you seek self, the more you will go toward destruction. The more you seek God, the more God will bless you in honoring Him and following His will. Number two, make worship a priority. Make worship a priority. God spends these 1st and 2nd Chronicles entirely about this place of worship. What we have done today in the last hour and a half is so important to our lives. I realize this isn't a temple. You are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells within you. And so when you meet with worship in the quietness of your own home, it is so important. It's the most important thing you'll do. This is one of the highlights of our week, is when we come and meet for worship. Satan will try to do anything he can to keep you from it. You see it over and over and over through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So make worship a priority in life. Be in the Word. Be in the Bible these next 90 days. Number three, if and when, because he says, listen, everybody sins. He said that there. When you fall, get back up. Right, the point of this book is all these people fell. All of them. David fell. Solomon fell. Every one of the kings after them fell. The point of the book is get up. Get back up. Don't stay on the ground. It's not a knockout. Get back up and get back in the ring. That's God's message to you today. Get up and do it. What is it that He's called you to? Perhaps it's a sin that keeps punching you. Thinking of sin and temptation class this morning, right? You say, boy, it hit me again this week. Get back up. Ask God for forgiveness. Repent. Turn from it. And don't head down that way. Make sure that you cannot go back that way. Leave Babylon. And then number four. Pursue God's will with all your heart. This is a very clear promise of God. Here's your land, and go and get it, and seek my face for Israel. But it's the same for us, right? Now, we're not to go to Jerusalem, although I often use this in talking to unbelieving Jewish people who are trying to make themselves right with God by obeying all the laws. I'm like, do you read the law? Everything's tied to that land. What are you doing in Brooklyn? What are you doing in Queens? You're totally missing out on all of them. Go up, get up, do it, right? But they don't. But it just shows that Christ has done it. And He's the only one who can. But what about in your life? What is it that you have gotten distracted on or moved from? And God's calling for you. You know what? I know God wanted me to do that. And it's just been on the back burner. Let's put it on the front burner. And the message of our song service today was God will give you grace to accomplish it. It's not rebuilding Jerusalem, but it's rebuilding the temple of your life. Making your life a sanctuary. Holy to God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you to respond. We'll just take 1 minute. 1 minute. And Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. If you'd like counsel, I'll be staying at the back. But let me encourage you to respond to this message, whatever it would be, one of these applications or maybe something else the Lord would drive home to you. What is it that God wants you to do? Discern that and just commit to it with all your heart. No more delay. No more putting it off. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace to seek Your face this week. That worship would be a priority of my life. That You would ask the Lord for grace to seek His face. In just a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer.